Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what isn't bread, and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Thanks, Nicola. That is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, some of the most beautiful words ever written. And yet, fool that I am, at the beginning of the week, reading this through, lockdown, a new lockdown just been announced, I thought to myself, it's all very lovely, but surely this isn't what we need to hear right now. Surely there's something else God should say to us. I only chose it, actually, because last week we were thinking about the motto verse in the previous chapter. It seemed a pretty random reason to choose looking at Isaiah 55. Surely this isn't really what God would say to us today. And as I say, I was a fool thinking about it during the following days. I am convinced now, surely this is exactly what we need to hear right now. I can't imagine anything more wonderful that we could hear right now than this. The living God in these verses is inviting us, imploring us to come to him. He's offering us his love. He's offering us his life. He's offering us joy and peace, offering us hope when so much in our world seems bleak and hopeless. It is our gracious, holy God addressing us, appealing to us right now, his living and active word. I'm going to pray that he would help us to hear and help us to respond. So let's pray together now. Father God, thank you that you know exactly what we need to hear. You know the word that sustains the weary. You know the word that refreshes the faint, as with rain from heaven. Please would your word refresh and sustain and strengthen us now. Please encourage our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, if you've got the Bible with you or a phone, do have it open, although we'll have some of the verses on the screen. But the chapter is full of God imploring, inviting us. And we're going to home in on three of the commands he gives in the chapter, which are come, listen, and seek. And I hope they'll help us sort of walk through this chapter and listen to all that God is saying to us. So first, come. Let me read again verses 1 and the first bit of verse 2, beginning of the chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? It's rather like a street seller. Imagine a Middle Eastern country, hot, scorching hot day, calling on people to come and have cool, refreshing water. Well, God here is appealing to all those who are thirsty. Not physically thirsty, it's speaking of spiritual thirst. The thirst in all our hearts for what would truly satisfy us. It's a thirst that's in all of us. Perhaps lockdown, for many of us it will. Lockdown will have made us more aware of that thirst that is within, as so much has been taken from us. All of us are thirsty. And God says, come, I will satisfy you. He offers cool, refreshing water. And if that sounds a bit bland, well, he also offers wine and milk. Wine to delight, milk to nourish us. Come, he says. And fools that we are, so often we try and quench that thirst, satisfy that hunger with the wrong things. We spend our money on what is not bread, our labor on what does not satisfy. So, trivially, perhaps we think if I just lose some weight, I'll feel good about myself. Or we think if I'll achieve my dreams, if I get that job, if I own that gadget, or that house, or that car, if I have that relationship, then my thirst will be quenched. And of course, those things don't satisfy. We get the job and we think, I need a slightly better job, or a different relationship, or a newer gadget, whatever it might be. The moment, many people tempted to pin their hopes on the vaccine. Once that's rolled out, all will be well. And of course, we pray very, very much that that vaccine will protect many lives. But in a post-COVID world, our thirst will still be there. God says, come to me. Come to me. I will satisfy. The water he offers, often in the Bible, is a picture of the life, the real life, the eternal life God longs to give us. Do you remember Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? The words are on the screen. He said this, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He offers us water. Water for the thirsty. And for those, this invitation is for the bankrupt, the broke. You have no money, he says. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's striking. That word buy suggests that what he's offering is not something of no value, of no cost. There is a price to be paid. You might say, well, how then can we buy it if we have no money to buy it with? Actually, wonderfully, Isaiah's explained just a couple of chapters earlier how the price has been paid. The cost has been met by another, the servant. And so God is able to say to us, we're bankrupt, come, come. Costs are covered. When we first came to Christ, that was us, thirsty and broke. Perhaps some still not come. And this is an invitation to you very much. Come, thirsty and bankrupt people. But it is still also an invitation to all of us. Even if we first came to Christ many, many years ago, we are to keep on coming to him. As believers, actually, don't we recognize all the more within ourselves that thirst for God that is there? As I said, lockdown perhaps has made us more aware of that thirst deep within us. This gracious invitation from God is for all who are thirsty. Come, come, says God. I will satisfy that thirst. Well, that said, how do we come? How do we receive all that God offers us? The second command is listen. Let me read on in verse 2. God says, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. He's offering us life, offering us food that will satisfy us like nothing else. But how do we eat it? How do we drink this water? How do we receive what God offers us? Well, it's clear in those verses. We're to listen. Perhaps for some of us, that thirst we've felt in recent weeks and months is not least an indication that perhaps we haven't been listening as we should. We know we should, but often we don't listen to God as we should. And the Lord says, give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. But as we listen, what is God wanting to say to us? Well, that's how verse 3 goes on. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now, that doesn't sound all very exciting. If God, some of us, had offered us the new phone, the latest iPhone, we'd be much more excited than this offer of a covenant. Doesn't seem great. The phone will be defunct in a few years. This covenant is an everlasting covenant, but still it doesn't excite us as perhaps it should. And yet it is the very thing our souls thirst for above all else. Because what our souls thirst for is relationship with the living God. I've got here a covenant. It's my marriage certificate. It's just a bit of paper, but of course it's much more than just a bit of paper. It witnesses to my marriage to Jewel. And when the Bible wants to help us understand the covenant God makes with us, the closest picture God gives us of what that means is marriage. And God says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. What it means is God is wanting to commit himself to us in love. He's wanting to have a relationship with us. A relationship, he says, that I will never back out of. He talks about the faithful, this covenant, in terms of my faithful love promised to David. Now, David had been long dead and buried when Isaiah was writing this. But he knew that God had made a covenant with David back in the day, and God had promised that he would never take his love away from David and his family. He promised that one of David's descendants would so know and enjoy God's love that God could say, I will be his father and he will be my son. And now God is saying to thirsty, bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt people, you can share in that promise I made to David. You can share in that love I promised him. Throughout the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been speaking of this descendant of David who would be God's king, who would be God's servant, who would suffer for his people, who would bear witness to the nations. Isaiah has been looking ahead to the Lord Jesus, and that is whom God is speaking of here. Let me read on in verse 4. God says, "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you," that means the Lord Jesus, "you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." All God's promises to David would be fulfilled in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus, God's King, who now summons the nations to submit to him and know life in him. And God is saying to us, as we come to him, we can share in the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus. We can be loved with that same everlasting love that God has for the Lord Jesus. As I was saying, if you want thirst-quenching water for your soul, that thirst deep within, listen to this promise. Listen to the gospel. Hear again the promises I have made to you in the Lord Jesus. Listen. But then also, thirdly, seek, God says. So, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. That word seek implies deliberate, determined intent to come to God, to know the things that he is offering to us. Implies a personal response. Mum and dad can't come for me. I must come. I must seek the Lord. I'm reminded he's not hiding. He's near. It's not something to put off, though, to a later date. The time to respond is now, as we hear God's gracious invitation. One day might well be too late. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. To seek him, to come to him, to turn to him, will mean turning away from the things we have been following after and living for. And so Isaiah goes on, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. We need to turn from both wrong behavior, our wicked ways, and our wrong thoughts, the attitudes of our hearts, that self-centeredness and pride and greed. Turn from all that, that we might turn to the Lord. And as we do that wonderfully, verse 7 ends, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Again, if we're a Christian, we've done that. We have turned to the Lord. But it's something we need to keep on doing. This is something the Lord says to us today. Will you seek me and live? Will you turn to me and turn away from those things that you are running after? Because it's still true that our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. There is a vast gulf between us and God that can only be bridged by his grace and mercy. And we need it moment by moment, day by day. And that is what God assures us of in this promise. I will freely pardon. Sometimes we take that pardon for granted. We can begin to think, of course God will forgive me. I'd forgive me if I were God. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? And yet, Isaiah reminds us that is not the case. We wouldn't forgive. Actually, this grace he's offering us is like nothing we would do, like nothing we would find here on earth. So Isaiah goes on, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This free pardon that we kind of take for granted, this grace would cost the death of the Lord Jesus. God would have to send his Son to die, to take the punishment we deserved, that we could be forgiven. That gulf could be bridged. That's like nothing we would do. But wonderfully, God does. It's extraordinary grace he offers and offers to every one of us. Perhaps there are some who think, "I'm not really sure God can forgive me. I'm not sure I can forgive me." And God says, but my ways are not your ways. This is a promise for the wicked, he says, the utterly undeserving. Turn, and I will have mercy, he says. Turn, and I will freely pardon. So come. Come, says God, I will satisfy your deepest thirst. I'll give you the most precious gift of all, my love, and never take it away. I will freely pardon all your mess-ups and wrong. It's an amazing offer. And perhaps we say, really? It does sound lovely, but really, can I trust this? And in the final verses of the chapter, God says, yes, you can. I don't make empty promises. My word delivers. My word works. Let me read verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. As the rain from heaven brings life on earth, so says God, the word from my mouth, from heaven, brings life. It delivers, it transforms. In fact, it delivers far beyond we might imagine. It transforms everything. What God promises is bigger and more wonderful than we yet know, than we can truly, fully imagine. Final couple of verses. God says, you'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. That's looking ahead to the new creation. The thorn bush and the briar are, if you like, emblems of this fallen world we live in, this broken world. And God is promising to transform not just us, but to transform everything, all creation. The joy and peace that we will know will be so utterly all-encompassing in a way that we can't fully imagine. And we have to imagine trees clapping their hands and so on. All creation will delight in the grace of God to sinners like us. Our end. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. In the ancient world, conquerors would sometimes set up memorials to preserve their names, you know, forever, to make sure their victories were commemorated properly. Actually, even in more recent times, lots of us will have walked around Blenheim, and the scene, that huge column of victory, a memorial to the Duke of Marlborough and the Battle of Blenheim that he won. And God is saying, for all eternity, the sign that points to how wonderful God is and all that he has done, that the memorial that celebrates his greatness, is going to be us, transformed people in a transformed world. That is what God is inviting us to share in throughout this chapter. To thirsty, bankrupt, loveless, wicked people, God says, come, listen to my promise. Find in Jesus, now and for eternity, the grace and peace, the joy, this hope, that unfailing love and free forgiveness that I long to give to you. Let me pray. Father, such an invitation we would be fools to ignore, and yet fools we so often are, and we don't respond. So we pray for your grace, please, to help us. Help us truly to listen and hear and to come, to turn from our foolishness and turn to you, turn to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this promise of pardon, of grace, of love, and wonderful hope. Please assure us, give us a taste even now of all that you promise us in Christ. For his sake. Amen.